As I was praying, I had in mind the lesson that we have in front of us this afternoon on the pursuit of holiness, and I prayed thanking God for His Word and for the help that it does bring to us. And it seems like there's no way around the study of the pursuit of holiness. There's no way around some of the the burden that comes when we're confronted with the holiness of God, and the burden that comes when we see the struggle of the Christian life and the sins and temptations that so easily beset us, and we have we've been looking at the holiness of God and of Christ and the call to holiness, and then the battle for holiness that we're engaged in. And I was especially appreciative of the next chapter in Jerry Bridges' book, which is titled "Help in the Daily Battle," and it comes at a good point, because the pursuit of holiness is one that that does have with it that pure light of Christ that shines on us, and shines on us in such a way that reveals does reveal our utter need, and reveals the as I said this morning, that the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. That's one of the purposes of God's Word. And so the holiness of God prompts us along. Jerry Bridges confesses in this chapter, he says, "As a young Christian, I had the idea that all I had to do to live a holy life was to find out from the Bible what God wanted me to do and go and do it." Christians with maturity will smile at this naive assumption, but I see younger Christians starting off with the same air of self-confidence. We have to learn that we are dependent upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to attain any degree of holiness. And that's a real true-to-life statement that Jerry Bridges speaks of. The zeal of a new Christian to say, well, what does God say? Let's do it. And some of you smiled at what he calls naive there. And I'd just like to open up, as we introduce this, open up for your own reflections of as you have grown in the Christian life, your own appreciation for the battle or the power of Christ that strengthens us. Would any of you find in your own life a similar testimony as Jerry Bridges, this idea, well, let's find out what God says and do it?
Well, when you start out in the Christian life, there are usually at least a few, sometimes quite a few, sort of obvious external things that can be changed with more or less relative ease. But as you go on, you're left with the hard issues, and you realize just how impossible that is to change without God's grace, without the work of His Spirit.
Yeah, and you might compare it to just growing up physically, that there are certain things that adults do, and so, just tell me what those things are, and I'll be an adult, right? I drink coffee, I drive a car, I vote. Pardon me? That's the fun part. Don't have to take naps. don't get to take naps. Well, there's something of that, that maturity brings a deeper understanding of what maturity really is and what the Christian life is. Go ahead.
I sort of feel like in my life a watershed moment came pretty early. It was when I was pregnant with Tristan. I was just tired all the time. And it really separated out the things I did really in my own strength. Because when you're tired, you know, and you don't have the energy to put up the facade, then you realize, you know, kind of like that there's quite a bit of sin still left in your life. It's kind of how I say it. And that was quite a lesson for me on God's grace, because I realized, you know, I was thankful, re-thankful that it wasn't me that was saving myself, because I realized in weakness I really couldn't do that. So I feel like that was a watershed moment, because as the pregnancy went on and being tired the whole time, I believe that I grew more gracious within that tiredness. But when it started out and there was the frustration of everything and plus, you know, the realization, a lot of the stuff I do just by sheer effort. And now that I don't have any energy, I don't want to support the effort anymore. So I think it kind of, you can hit a point of physical weakness, and sometimes that'll kind of separate out the things you do in your own effort and from the things that really just kind of come right out from the bottom, you know, what God is doing in your life.
I really appreciate that. That's very honest, and it does bring us to really the heart of our hope, and that is the strength of God in us. And I'll come to that in just a minute. I thought I'd seen another hand. Did I miss somebody? Okay. Well, let's. I do want to go on today to think about how our dependence upon God is a very real and practical help for help in the daily battle. And here's where our confidence in the sovereignty of God is something that helps us immensely. And in God's providence, this summer, Lisa chose Psalm 66 for our vacation Bible school, and it's one that has been one that I have come back to time and time again over this last summer. And there have been points where the intensity of the spiritual battle has been overwhelming, and the intensity of circumstances, there'll be times when you feel like what more could happen. And there's a point in Psalm 66 where the psalmist recognizes the overwhelming nature of his life, and he places it at God's feet. I want you to turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and we'll look at verses 10 through 12. Back up to verse 8, it's in the context of praise that he speaks of his seemingly being overwhelmed, but that leads us to just a profound statement. O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I turn your attention to that because of that. The presence of God, which is the powerful and practical help for us in the daily battle against sin. Here's where I said that the sovereignty of God instructs us that all things work together for good for those who love him and keep his commandments. All things work together for good. And in this passage, what are some of the all things that take place to the psalmist? What happens to the psalmist here in these verses?
Well,
Danny? A lot of troubles. Like what? What kind of troubles? He has a burden on his back. Eddie, can you think of another?
He went through fire and water.
He's gone through fire and water, Betty.
Tested.
Yeah. Yeah, it sounds nice when we sing, "Men rode o'er us, we have gone through fire and water." It's very melodic. They're words of disaster. The horses trampling us down. Who did that? J.D.?
God. Doing.
You have refined us. You brought us into that. You laid burden on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water at your doing. Yeah. Help in the daily battle. God has delivered us from the dominion of sin. We've looked at that the last couple of weeks. We've looked at the fact that Romans 6 describes the reality of our relationship as having been rescued from the domain of darkness, that the chains of Satan have been broken. But the passage in Romans 6 says something positive about our relationship too. Romans 6:11 says, "Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we've looked at the fact that we are transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, that we are dead to sin. Part of the help in the daily battle is seeing the other side of that, is that there is a positive aspect to this, that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's where good theology helps us out. We are not loved by Christ into some morally neutral Switzerland, where then we have the choice one way or another to choose God or to choose Satan. Our theology teaches us that Christ has loved us, and that by that love we are delivered from Satan and delivered into the kingdom of God. So there is no spiritual Switzerland. We have a positive identification as belonging to God. And Paul says, he calls on us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. And being united with Christ in all of his power is the point that Jerry Bridges brings in his book. That we are alive to God means that we are united with Christ in all of his power. And this has come up over and over again already in our study of the pursuit of holiness, but I'll underline it again, and Lisa said it well here, is that we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot live a holy life in our own strength. Christianity isn't a do-it-yourself weekend project. In fact, this type of approach drove Martin Luther to the point of despair when he was challenged by the Word of God, was challenged by the purity and holiness of God, and felt the burden to confess and confess and confess. And he would come back and he would confess to his priest that he had forgotten to confess something, and that was sin as well, and that he needed to confess that too. And was so burdened by his sin and by the holiness of God and that call for purity that he was driven to despair until he came to understand that we are united with Christ by faith in all of his power. There's a great example of this in a very practical situation in Paul's life. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about his contentment. He says that he's learned to be content in whatever state that he's in. He knows how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Who can finish the sentence for me? Ruth? That's right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So how is it that Paul could accept his situation in any circumstance? Was it because he had he'd gone down to Hastings and found the 12 easy steps to poverty, or the poverty for dummies? That's a great title. Prosperity for dummies. And he found the very practical steps that he needed to take. Is that how Paul figured this out? No? How did he do it? Through Christ, who strengthens him. A practical example of godly character being worked out, not because he was a stoic and not because he was wise in himself, but through Christ, who strengthens him. And as we have noticed, this is an area where Satan, where the enemy would love to attack us and would love to argue against us by saying, each time we face temptation and each time we fail, the accuser would have us remember that. And the accuser would say to us, what good is it for you to try to even resist this? You always fail in this, and you will always fail in this, and you'll never overcome that sin. But Christ, who strengthens us, is in us. Jerry Bridges points out that we are indeed alive to God, united to Him, who will strengthen us. And he calls on us to reckon this fact, to count it to be so. Part of our approach to faith is to say that our faith stands on the promises of God. Our faith is informed by the Word of God. There's sometimes a misuse of faith that says, well, just believe it enough or trust it enough, and it springs from our desires rather than the promises of God. But what biblical faith is to stand on the promises of God and to reckon those to be so. And here we have the promise of God, that we are alive to God in Jesus Christ and dead to sin. And this is... This brings it into the realm of instead of being some great theory, it brings it into the realm of very practical Christian living, because to reckon something is a very deliberate act of faith. It's a very deliberate act of the will to say, I don't know exactly how this will happen. I don't see it with my eyes, but God has promised this. God has said that He would deliver us from evil. And in this case, I need the power of Christ to strengthen me. That leads us to consider just how God does this. And I'd point out two things very practically that help us to understand how God helps us to act deliberately by faith in this way. The first way is to see that God has given us His Holy Spirit to live in us. The Holy Spirit is at work to help us to be not just hearers of the Word, but can you fill in the blank there? Jesse? To be doers of the Word. To not just hear the Word, but to be doers of the Word. So the Holy Spirit enables us to see our sin, to see even the need for holiness, and to recognize the holiness of God, and to see the beauties of Jesus Christ. There's a great example as well for this in the Scriptures and on a very practical issue of sin. Think of David and Bathsheba. David's sin with Bathsheba was one in which he cloaked that sin and hid himself from that sin. Talk about self-deception. He hid from that until confronted by the man of God. Nathan came and told him of the story of a man with a lot of lands and a man with a single land. And David was so outraged that he was going to bring full justice against this other man. And Nathan says, "You are the man." And David confesses that by God's grace, David confesses that the Lord opened his eyes, that he would see his sinfulness. And you read through Psalm 51 and you'll see that recognition of sin that David expresses. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit awakens even the desire for holiness in us. And that's not a natural desire. It's a confrontation that, like David, we would like to hide ourselves from. But the Holy Spirit, sometimes gently and sometimes with a 2x4 between the eyes, will get our attention to the sin that's in our lives. And then will awaken in us a desire to change and a desire for holiness. That too is seen in David. Psalm 51, David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me thoroughly from my sins, or my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins." The Holy Spirit also enables our wills. Before we can act, our dead hearts need to be made alive in Christ. And just as Dave prayed earlier, it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He also gives us then the spiritual strength to live the holy life. And I like the way Paul describes his call to walk in the holy life. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The presence of the power of God in us is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Dependence is also, is then expressed through our reliance upon God. And I would comment that to make that very practical, we pray to God for this holiness. We pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to do this. We have many wonderful examples of even the Apostle Paul praying for this in his own life. He prays for the Ephesians that God would grant, according to the riches of His glory, that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's Paul's prayer for the church, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. If you feel in your own life a burden for holiness and a lack of power in your fight against sin, then I would urge you to pray to God for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God to strengthen you in the inner man. The second very practical thing that would be put before us is to recognize that God does indeed use His Word to change our lives. And we express our reliance upon God for this to take place by just a very humble and consistent intake of his word. And I hope that you've been around me long enough to know that over and over again I direct you to a consistent and a daily giving of yourselves to God's word. And we just acknowledge that that the Spirit of God uses his words to shape us, to teach us his character, to prompt us to repent, reveals that perfect standard to awaken our will. And so in recognizing this, I urge you to follow a pattern of life that makes use of God's word on a regular, consistent, and patterned basis. Some people have asked me recently outside of Stillwater what my philosophy of ministry is, and I have a very simple philosophy of ministry and philosophy of life, and it's that God uses his word to change our lives. And so I look for opportunities to be involved in that word, both personally and my own relationship with God and with others around me. I seek to be involved in God's word in my own devotions and in our family devotions and as part of our ministry, at the ministry here of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It forms a central theme to the preaching and to the worship, a central theme to our study and the teaching, a central portion of our outreach. God uses his word to change our lives. In the pursuit of holiness, this rings especially true, that God sanctifies us, the washing of regeneration by the renewing of the Spirit, and that he uses his word to change our lives. James talks about it as that word that is implanted in you, the saving of your souls. I go back to Jerry Bridges' confession of his own understanding. The idea he had was to live a holy life, was to find out what in the Bible what God wanted me to do and go do it. And there is a childlike simplicity of faith that is expressed there that I would commend. There's a maturity side to that as well that says that there are means to that end. Two means that I would especially give to you as help in the daily battle are the means of grace of God's word itself and of prayer. God's word, which is which sharpens us, and to pray for the power of God to fill us so that when we are weak, he is strong. And something of a benediction to us and to, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then to close that letter, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that would be my prayer for us as a congregation, for you personally, that by the power of Christ dwelling in you, you would find help in the daily battle. We have the opportunity to pray for each other now, and I'd like to open it up for prayer requests.